Take your Bible, go to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter number 5, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 5. We dealt with chapter 4 a few weeks ago, and then I made a parenthesis, if you want to call it that, and we took a couple weeks to look at the rapture and the revelation. The rapture being when Jesus comes in the clouds and gathers up his own, an event that I believe is the next thing on the event calendar of God. And then approximately, probably 7 years from that date, we will have what sometimes we call the revelation to differentiate between, because the Lord in that time comes to earth and he's revealed himself to mankind. Matter of fact, the Bible says that every eye shall see him. So, in between that time, there's a period called the tribulation, and it's a time of great woe upon the earth. God's pulled his people, the church, out, and he is now once again working with the Jewish people, particularly. And it'd be the, if you know anything about Daniel's 70 weeks, why it's weeks of years, 483 of those have taken place. There is a 7 year period that we believe is future, and a period of time that God will be directly with them. And I believe that's what the book of Revelation is speaking of primarily, is those people. If you go back, I know you're in chapter 5, but if you go back chapter 1 for just a moment with me, chapter number 1, I'm dealing with some prophetic things. I did not, though I have just recently gone through the first three chapters, but notice verse number 19, and in that verse it says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And I believe that gives to us the outline of the book of Revelation, and the things which he has seen. You go back to chapter 1 and you read there, and he basically had a great vision of God. And then he says, the things which are, that's something that is present tense, and we notice in the next two chapters, he writes specific letters to specific churches, and he has things of condemnation, things of commendation to them, and some revelation particularly to that church. Now, some people, by the way, see those seven churches as seven church ages. I do not teach that, and personally do not believe that. I know many of my friends, most of them probably do, but for me to recognize that is to recognize legitimacy of the Roman Catholic Church, quite frankly. And I see the Roman Catholic Church not as a true church of God, but a cult that is not true to the Lord Jesus. They're more interested in their worship of saints, I believe. However, there is something I do appreciate about most Catholic people I run into. If you pull out the Bible, they're not going to dispute what it has to say. And that's a tremendous factor, and you and I can, I believe, be a witness to them. I don't have anything against Catholics. I do against Catholicism. There's a difference. Hope you understand that. And I hate what it's done to hearts and minds. It's blinded them and so forth. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I did. I'm sorry. And then we go to chapter number 4 and 5. In these chapters, the things which shall come hereafter, I believe we are taken to the very presence of God in chapter 4. And we get to have a marvelous view of the throne of God. One of the tremendous things I see in that chapter is in verse number 8, as it talks about how they're worshiping him. And it says, night and day they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they proclaim the holiness of God. I believe from that, and also the book of Isaiah, which basically says the same thing in chapter 6, and just from looking at the Word of God in general, that the holiness of God is his great, great attribute. Many attributes, but his holiness. And oftentimes, we as God's people, and certainly the world, does not view his holiness. If they did, they would also recognize their unholiness and be running to him for salvation, crying out for his mercy. But of course, it's glossed over. And many times they gloss it over because they look at Christians who ought to be Christ ones, that's what the term means, and they don't see Christ. And they don't see holiness, and they don't see what they really ought to. And thus they have a very bad vision of who God is. And sometimes you hear these words, the man upstairs. When I was growing up, the man upstairs was a boogeyman. He hid under the bed. My mom told him he was there all the time because she said she kept going up there and finding dead men under my bed. How many have heard that term before? Yeah. Are you the only one? Okay. Talk about the dust balls are under the bed up there. I always had plenty. So we looked at chapter 4 somewhat of a couple weeks ago. And today I'd like for us to go to chapter number 5. Great chapter. And notice with me, and I think I'm going to go verse at a time this morning. He says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now this is an interesting book. We're going to find as those seals are broken some horrible things that take place upon earth. And we begin to see that in chapter 6 and 7. But certainly we look here at this sealed book. And if we notice something, it is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The right hand always symbolizes authority. By the way, did you ever think about this? Why is the ring on the woman's left hand? When a man with his right hand, the symbol of his authority, puts the ring on her left hand. That's the easiest one too. Amen? So just some thoughts there for you. It's not showing that he's the... It does show he ought to be the dominant one as far as authority is concerned within the family. That does not mean that the woman in a family is subservient, she's a slave. But each of us have our places. Marvelous how God has set all of that up. And it's to picture him. And I have found that godly women are excited about their role as a godly woman. Well, we see in his right hand, him that sat on the throne. Of course, we believe that to be God. And here is a book that is written within and on the backside. If you were to go to the book of Jeremiah, you can do this at a certain time. Chapter 32, I'm not going to read those, but in verses 10 through 15, you find in that chapter Jeremiah purchasing some land. Now what's interesting about it, he's in jail at the time he's purchasing this, and he will never, ever really take possession of it. But he purchases it, and we find that he has basically 2 copies that are written. One of them is opened and one of them is sealed. And the sealed one is for the true owner to take possession of it. That's his title deed. Now this particular book is written on the inside, but also on the outside for all to see. So it's a book that's available in that regards. Let's notice verse 2. And he says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now this must be some book that there's only certain ones, or one, as we find out, that has the ability to even take this book. And so we find established that there's no one else worthy. Of all the billions of people and angels and beings, do not find one. It says in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to to open the book, neither to look thereon. In the history of mankind, none are righteous. None even dare look upon the book to see if they're qualified to do so. though we have been made like God in His image, it was of grace and not of merit that you and I are where we are at. None of us have that ability to do so. And so we find here, John the Revelator, as he's being shown this, it says in verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Can you imagine the heartache, really, of the one who has seen his nation destroyed, the church in severe persecution? This is John, probably about A.D. 90. His heart broken for the lost people of the world, seeking for one who's going to finalize all of redemption. And we find here he's looking and he's weeping because no one is found worthy. And yet God is about to show him something marvelous. Verse number 5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." It's not an angel, but an elder who steps forward to give some hope there. We go back to the book of Genesis chapter 49. We can recall how when Jacob made his prophecy upon his sons, he speaks of Judah. And he says, "Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" And then it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." A reference, I believe, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's an elder now steps forward, and he is basically saying to them that there is one that is able to do so. And so now we come to what I believe is a tremendous portion of God's Word, verse number 6, and notice what he says. We'll camp here for a little while. He says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, what do you notice about the word lamb in that verse? It's capitalized. Why do we capitalize words? Okay, it's one of the reasons, the beginning of the sentence, proper names. Okay. Titles, which I always put that in the same category, but that's true. And so God has, by the way, we need to have a good understanding of the English language. All folks say, why do we need to study English? We need to understand grammar. And oftentimes we don't understand the Word of God because we do not use good grammar. But here it's capitalized, and there's a reason. If it's a person, it's a certain person, lamb. Well, who do we know that is? By the way, it's the same author here that God used to write Revelation that wrote the book of John. And John wrote about John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? So who we know the Lamb is? We know that it's Jesus. Amen. I want you to think about a lamb for just a moment. How many of you were raised on a farm? Any of you here? Okay. How many of you raised or had at least around your farm sheep? You did? You did? Okay. There's not many. I was very young when that took place, but a lot of things I remember about those sheep. It's interesting that I would remember them. But they would grow, and boy, they get to be about this big around. And we didn't do it ourselves. We hired a guy, and he came out, and he brought electric shears. And when they walked out from that little room he had them in, they were about this big around. And it'd be this big old clump of wool laying on the floor. Now, I don't know about you, but wool in its raw form has never smelled good. It stinks to me. Okay? Now, some of you drive by a cattle farm, and you say, "Man, that stinks." And I was raised more with that than with the sheep. And a lot of farmers say, well, that smells like money. Okay. Interesting. I always loved the smell of a sweating horse. And if I rode bareback, the smell would be left on my jeans. I loved that. When I got off after riding a long time, they'd be so wet, I could actually, after they drive, stand them up in the corner. It'd be like putting the starch in them. Well, we find here a lamb. Lambs are interesting because they're not real bright often. They are a herding animal, but yet they are prone to wander off. And many times the mother, the old ewe, she has to holler at them. If there's not a shepherd around to watch over them, or at least put a fence around them, they would be scattered hither, thither, and yon. Of course, you find the story of the lost sheep that Jesus went after, and it's very easy to picture that. Okay? We find that it was lambs that God had so designed to be sacrifice for sin. They were an innocent animal. They were an animal that is not a predator. They are preyed upon. They have no fighting ability. They're defenseless, basically. You go over to the zoo and they put them in little fences there, and you can walk in, kids can pet them. You get a few billy goats around, they might ram you once in a while, but a sheep, they're just as gentle as can be. And they are really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. Okay? But notice something about this lamb. This is interesting, I think. It says, stood a lamb. First of all, the Lamb of God at one point was on the cross, wasn't he? But now he is standing. He is alive. And so here this lamb, the price of our redemption, is the one who is able to take this seven-sealed book. Now, as we look at that seven-sealed book, I made the comment just a moment ago that it's like a deed. And really it is. Many call this book the title deed of God. Does God own this world? He made it. It's his. Has the devil tried to steal it? Yes. But God is going to take that back. Here's the title deed, and he stands with this. Now, it's interesting, this lamb, it looks different. First time I ever read this, and several times afterwards, I had this weird idea. I thought, my goodness, what is this trying to say? Seven horns. Seven horns. And then it says, and seven eyes. What do we know about the number seven? Why do we know that's the number of perfection? Why do we say that? I heard somebody say it. Well, why do we say it's the number for completion? There's a reason for that. Creation was in 7 days. Okay? And you say, well, he only worked for six and rested to seven. It was a part of the whole affair. Okay? And so seven has often been looked upon by God's people as a number of completion. So it says he has seven horns. What's the horn do? It shows his strength. If you go out into the wilds of Iowa and you go hunting for deer, there's two kinds of deer. Did you know that? There's bucks and there's does. Okay? Yeah, there's fawns too. But you got, by the way, God made two genders. All the rest of them the devil made. I was going to say Democrats, but I ought to stay out of that. My boys one time when I was hunting, I was not with them at the time. I was almost a complete probably a city or two blocks away from them, and they were hunting a little draw area. Actually, it was a kind of a high one. I was down by the creek, and when we met up, they said they had two deer charge them. And there were two bucks that started coming right at them. And Jeff finally fired his gun, not to shoot it, but just to scare it, because it wasn't that far from coming to it. We normally think of them as defenseless, but you get a buck, he can do some damage. Besides hitting them with automobiles, and deer are actually the biggest killers in America from what I've read in the past. But those horns, they represent their strength. And when it comes to rut season, they will fight each other using those horns. And then it says seven eyes. If that's a number for completion, and it means that his strength is complete, then what's that say about our eyesight or his eyesight? It's really a quality of God when we think that God can see everything. Can't he? And we're never out of his sight, so to speak. And so it's showing that he has eyes that can see all. It's interesting, too. Joshua entered Jericho after how many trumpet sounds? Seven. You know what the trumpet was made out of? Ram's horns. And so we find here, it says a lamb that had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And you go to the book of Isaiah, it talks about the different spirits of God. Doesn't mean there's seven different Holy Spirits. It means there's seven different attributes of the Holy Spirit of God. And marvelous that he is. So in verse 7, what's it say? He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. If they actually stayed the script, what could Hollywood do with this particular scene? I can hear the music playing, and I can hear, you know, just the tenseness of it, getting everybody ready as he's coming to take that book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. Somebody said that this is the greatest act of the future in one short, concise statement as he takes that title deed. Because it's this point that we find that all the tribulation that mankind has deserved for centuries is going to be unleashed in a period that we call the tribulation. Daniel had observed this as well. In chapter 7, he says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancients of Day, and they brought him near before him. And it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And so when all this takes place, now we find the anthem of the ages begins. Verse number 9. And what's it say? They sung a new song. They sung a new song. When you got saved, did your song change? Oh, yeah. And here's a new song, it says. And notice what it says. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They're looking at what has taken place, and they make a song to commemorate it. And it says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Wow. They sung a new song. And it's about our Lord who is now receiving all the glory that he so deserves. Notice verse 10. And thou, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Made us unto God, kings and priests. We have the ability to reign with him at that time. We also have the ability to speak with him as a priest, and go between, so to speak. Verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Somebody says, how many angels there are? Well, there it is. You can figure it out. It says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's almost like God is saying infinity. And all these that God has created, what are they doing? They're round about the throne, and notice what they're saying. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I don't know about you, but I really get tired of, in this old world of our people, dragging our Savior's name through the mud. I mean, we hear it in what we sometimes call cuss language, and taking his name in vain in that regard. We hear derogatory things being said about God constantly, and it's gotten to be where in our day and age it's kind of in your face kind of stuff. And now it's gotten to the point where we better be quiet when they do it to us, and you better not say anything back to them. But boy, one of these days, Jesus is going to get his blessed due as this anthem rings forth. Every creature which is in heaven, verse 13, and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb, forever and ever. The praise continues on. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Can we imagine the scene that is taking place? And this is our God at the time he's about ready, as the Lord Jesus comes forth and takes this book, and he's going to go forth now, and this book is really going to unleash the judgment of God upon this world. Because notice verse 1 of the next chapter. What's he say? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So he's taken this book, and now he's going to unseal it. By the way, oftentimes when they would seal a book, they would take some wax and apply it to the pages. Normally it would be like a scroll, and when it came to the end of that, they'd put that wax there. And many times if it was a king or an emperor of something, they had a ring that they would just push upon that, which was his personal seal. And now he's going to open these seals. When I was started the church way, way back, I was working for a trucking company. And when we got done, one of the things that would take place is they would seal the truck. And you say, what do you mean? They took this little dinky wire, and about a quarter of an inch broad. It had numbers on it. And when you put that in, and you slid it through the little lock on it, there was no way that you could pull it apart without breaking it. And you say, well, somebody could open that up and steal everything inside. Yes. It was not meant to be that kind of lock. It was meant to show that they would know if somebody did. I knew fellows who drove truck that used to go into New York. They said, you do not want to slow down or stop at a stoplight. in certain sections of town, probably true in Chicago. By the way, do you find it interesting that in Chicago, one of the most heavily, one of the areas where they have the most demanding of gun laws, they have the most shootings. Laws don't stop things. They don't stop criminals. I've also found it interesting how I've never heard a plan how to take guns away from criminals, but I sure heard them trying to take them away from peace-loving people. You folks shouldn't really get me on these things. But I was told that they would, if they stopped, it'd be very likely that somebody would drive up behind and they would break that seal, which was not really hard to do, open the doors, and while he was driving down the road, there'd be people in a pickup right behind him, and others would jump up and start throwing stuff in the back of the pickup. One guy told me that back in the days that they transported swinging beef, that he actually had the entire truck loaded and didn't even know it as he's driving down the street. Because you can't feel that so much back there, and did not see the vehicle. You get back there in that blind spot, you can't see. What happens? You get to where you stop and you see the seal broken, you know somebody's been in there. Okay? These seals have never been broken. And there was only one that was worthy to break them open. By the way, the ones worthy to break those open in the commercial field is those who are authorized to do so, those who have the power to do so, basically those who have redeemed what's on the inside of it. If you work for the railroad, you know that they have these containers. They actually take a bolt and put a nut on it and then bend the bottom over so you can't unscrew the nut, hoping that somebody will not try to. They're using it as a lock besides. But nonetheless, it's sealed, and a great, great thing. And then what happens? The songs begin to come. And they worship him. And then he what? He opens the seal. The noise of thunder. I don't know what that means, but it's loud. How many get comforted by thunder? Huh? How many of you had kids say, "Oh, goody, it's thundering out"? I grew up across the street from a lady that when it thundered or lightning, she was under her bed. She was an adult woman, and it scared the fire out of her. And he says, "Come and see." Now notice verse 2. He says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So one of the seals breaks, and there's one that's on a white horse. And he has a bow, and a crown was given to him. Many folks, because it's on a white horse, will look at that and say, "That's the Lord Jesus Christ." I disagree. By the way, it says he had a bow, but we don't see any arrows. We know something about the Antichrist. When he comes, he will come in such a way that he deceives people, and he will basically take over without a shot being fired. And he comes in with a false peace, and that false peace is primarily given with the Jewish people. And notice he had a bow, he had a crown, he went forth conquering and to conquer. He was taking over. And we see that taking place now during the tribulation period. I'll go one more seal this morning. It says, "And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Remember last week we talked about that during this time before the revelation, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. We find in some places whether people are going to rise up against people, and even looks like the Jewish people will probably turn each other in and be, they won't be able to trust anybody. And so it's a great, horrible time of conflict in the lives of the people here upon the earth. Why has all this come about? Well, it's God bringing his judgment for our sin. And so we find him taking the peace away. We find that many are killed at this particular time. It's amazing when you begin to add up just the numbers when you read them, that well over half of the world's population 7 years will be killed. Right now we're somewhere around 7 billion people. I think it might be 8, I'm not sure. But around 7 billion. I can't even imagine the number. And if we were to see all these people being killed, what would it be like in 7 years' time? But that's going to take place. Why? Because of the sin of mankind. And because really their hatred of God and their hatred of the Jew. Well, my time is not fleeting past, so we'll go on. It says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. It seems to be now as their warfare, but there's going to be real problems with food shortages. And going to be some real problems even in getting a hold of the necessities of life. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I look at this. One, it breaks the heart to know that there are people that I know that very well might go through this period because of their stubbornness against God. But I also look at it and I think, thank God I don't have to go through that. Oh, we might experience some tribulations. We might experience some problems in life. But we have nowhere near what is being said in this chapter as these seals are broken. And these four horsemen come forth, really. Notice verse 7. I'll go again, as I mentioned before. It says, and he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now later we find some more numbers, but here we find him saying a fourth part of the earth to be killed with a sword, with hunger. In many ways, these first four are very interrelated with each other. I believe they also happen very quickly. I believe they happen within the very first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it's a horrible time that is coming. I'm going to cease in that spot this morning, and I plan on picking that up a little bit starting next Sunday. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to be in the house of the Lord today. I pray that you might work and bless as we have looked at your word. You've said when we study the book of Revelation that you bring us a blessing. And so, Lord, we look forward to those blessings. We pray that you would be honored this morning in the next service, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.